Start over. We are in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. So turn over there in your Bibles if you have them. And let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we are so thankful for this awesome day. All the beauty of your creation, all the warmth of summer finally coming towards us. And we just are grateful for all of that. We see the challenges that are around us. We see the hope that's in front of us, Lord. And we know that you are the Lord of all of that. And so we just bow before you. Speak to us today through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Susan and I got to go to Paris a couple of years ago. And when we did, we saw a guy doing that card game, Three Card Monty. Have you seen that? Here's a picture. Here's another picture. There's a picture. Remember that game there where they take the three cards and they flip them around and you're supposed to guess which one is the different card, whether it's the queen or the ace or whatever it might be. And they're flipping around. And one of the things I realized is that the French are just not very observant. See, guy was doing this all over the place. Yeah, I knew which card it was every time. And if I had wagered, I could have made some money. Yeah. Well, what I also realized is that there are people there thinking, we can take these Americans' money if we just give him confidence that he knows what's going on when he doesn't really know what's going on. So at the end, we understood that these other guys that are losing and stuff, they're shills, right? They're plants. They're people who are trying to give you that confidence so that you will indeed bet. And then in betting, you're going to end up losing your money. So we walked away, neither winning or losing anything, just simply entertained for a little while. Well, here in chapter 3, we've seen Paul talk about his confidence, didn't we? Him being confident that if righteousness came from works of the law, from the things that he did, that Paul would certainly be confident because he was absolutely the most righteous person in the room every time. Because of all the things that he did. Remember what he said back last week? It says, I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Sorry, that was verse 4 for those people in their own Bibles. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Well, that about covers it all, doesn't it? It about says, I am the one. I have confidence that I am going to be accepted by God. And this is, kind of grade A certified that this is what the Judaizers preached that the Gentiles needed to do. This is what they needed to do. They told the Gentiles, if you want to be sure, if you want to be confident that God is going to accept you, that he's going to receive you, then you need to do all these other things. That faith in Christ, that's a good start. But you've got to do all these other things in order to be really confident that you're going to be righteous. But see, they are the shills. They're the ones that are coming in trying to give you confidence in something that's not true. And they talked a lot of the people into rejecting the choosing of Jesus himself, the righteousness that comes through him for a righteousness that could come from their own works, caused them to grab the wrong card, because any other card is the wrong card in Three Card Monty. Reminds me of a different Monty, because I'm old. See, way before Wayne Brady, there was Monty Hall, right? You guys remember Monty Hall and the real Let's Make a Deal? Way back when. And what they would do is, if you were chosen because you had the funkiest little outfit or whatever, they chose you for whatever reason, they would give you a little thing. And if you wanted to, you could trade this little thing for some potential bigger thing. And if you won that bigger thing, you could possibly change it for something else, whether it's the big old curtain, the big old box, or the envelope in Carol Merrill's hand, right? You remember her? So you could do this and you could end up even winning the big deal of the day, which would be awesome. But you could also say, oh, this isn't enough. I want more. And by trading what you already have, you could come up with a zonk. You guys know the game. A zonk, which could be anything from a life-size, time supply of manure or some junk or car that's all rusted out and broken to pieces, and whatever it was, you could have any of that. Well, Paul says he traded away what he had for what he could have in Christ. He says, I've got all this. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Did I touch something? Oh, Instagram. Awesome. Okay, fine. Verse 7, it says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Instagram. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he took what he had, this righteousness that was perceived as being perfect, as being the thing that you want, as maybe having confidence. He says, I trade those away for knowing Christ, for gaining Christ, for knowing him, for knowing the power of his resurrection, for knowing the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to his death, and having the resurrection of the dead. These are the things that he traded for, but he knew what they were. He knew what he was trading for and knew that what he had was not good enough. So that's what we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago actually now. These are the things that are guaranteed to us through Christ. And there are those who place their confidence in being good. And when they do, they lose everything else that Christ has given to them because they have chosen that. And it says rubbish, but we know that in King James and other places it says dung. So that's all you would have to show for your own goodness is trading for dung. It's a dung deal. I know that joke stinks. But last time I asked the question, can you be forgiven of your sins if you believe it is your works that accomplish them? Just in case you guessed wrong, the answer is no. If you think that you are causing your own righteousness, your own salvation, you can't take care of your sin with that. Your sin still remains with you unless the blood of Jesus washes it away, kind of like what we were singing about, kind of like what Lewis was talking about at communion time. It must be the blood of Jesus that forgives our sin. We cannot do it ourselves. And you know what? If we could do it ourselves, Jesus was kind of a fool to go to the cross, wasn't he? There was absolutely no reason for him to go to the cross if we could do it ourselves. But we find ourselves in desperation because we cannot forgive our sin. We cannot have this righteousness. We cannot have this relationship with God by doing it ourselves. And so if you count your goodness to the positive, and people will do that. They'll take a scale and they'll go, I've got some good stuff. Look at this good stuff. God, look at all this good stuff that I have. But if you're going to use the scale for that, you also have to put your badness on it. You don't want to do that. Even if you make it level, even if your goodness is as good as your badness, then you still find yourself in the place where it's like, oh, look at me. And yet we find out that God is perfectly righteous and holy God. And his standard is complete and perfect righteousness in us, because we cannot be in his presence without that. Now, remember, because God has provided that for us, it's not unreasonable for him to demand that. We are all guilty, but he has given us all the opportunity to be made free, to be made sinless. Are you perfect? Well, then perhaps you want the salvation that comes through Christ, the righteousness that comes through him, instead of the righteousness that comes through the law. And so let's look at the conclusion of what Paul does after rejecting the righteousness from his own works for the righteousness that comes from Christ. It starts in verse 12. Not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if anyone, in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. See, the power of the resurrection brings forth life from death. We're told that it's going to be the resurrection power of Jesus that raises us up from the dead, changes our mortal body. But do you realize that he also causes us to have newness of life because of that resurrection power? See, grace expects life. Grace given to us expects life to come. After all, it is the power of God at work within us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, right? We saw that a couple of weeks ago, and the definition that I have for grace. So it is the power of God that does this, and with great power comes great responsibility. God has given us this opportunity, given us this resource, and so he expects us, desires for us to take this power that he has to bring about newness of life in us. And so, first of all, aren't you glad that you're not the only one that has not yet obtained everything that God has for us? We haven't had and gotten all of this. Paul said that he hasn't yet done that. You are not a failure. And a lot of us feel like we're failures because we haven't grabbed hold of it yet, that we haven't grasped all of this yet, that we haven't become perfect yet, that we don't do all these different things, that we still have flesh that we're dealing with. So we're not a failure. And I keep coming back to the same example, and I apologize for that, but at the gym, working out is such a great picture of that. The other day I was there, and this pretty big guy, he's over doing the pull downs and stuff that I usually do. And so when he walked away, I went over to take his station. I thought, well, let me see if I can do the weight he was doing. And I did one. Well, I almost did one. And then I had to throttle it back 20 pounds in order to be able to do it and stuff. And it's like, was I a failure for not being able to do what he did? No, not at all. I mean, the awesome thing about the gym is that, first of all, it's just good that you're there. And it's the same with church, isn't it? It's just good to be here and to allow God to do what he's wanting to do. The thing about being at the gym is it's like, you do you. What is your workout? What is it that you need to do? And that's how it is with God as well. And so instead of thinking I'm a failure because I can't do what someone else does, and it's, you know what? That's just some kind of conditioning that maybe you had beaten into you when you were going to a legalistic church. Or maybe just the father of lies coming to you and trying to get you to think that you're a failure because of not living up to some standard that is not what God has for us. Anyway, I do a stretch, usually at night because it helps me to sleep if I'm stretched out and stuff like that. Lay on the ground, do a figure four with my legs, stretch back, pull on the leg, trying to get the gluten down the leg and stuff where I have problems and stuff. And so do that, yeah. And so I'm there at the gym the other day, and there's this girl. And she does the figure four, just standing there. And then she does a squat with one leg, with the other one in a figure four, stretching and doing all this different stuff. I'm like, I hate her. I'm sorry, Doreen. I don't really hate you. But I'm over, and I see Doreen over there. Oh, this is so easy. Anybody should be able to do this. All right, not hate, but maybe a little bit of envy. You know what I mean? Looking at that going, boy, I wish I could do something that even looked like that. And Paul, he doesn't have the intimacy with Christ that he says that he wants, that he's not perfect. He doesn't have the power of the resurrection crucifying his flesh like he's saying that he desires. And he's not conformed to the death of Christ like he says that he's looking for, but he presses on with that. He continues on with it. Man, we would be envious of anything that Paul had, wouldn't we? We're looking at Paul and going, what are you complaining about? Sometimes in the gym, why are you even here, man? You don't need this. I need this. You don't. Anyway, but we press on as well, don't we? We continue on because we desire to have that relationship with God that we can have. In the first part of the chapter, we looked at being confident, at being satisfied. But that was with the circumstances of life, of the things that are going on, of not saying, hey, I need more, I need more, I need more. But it's like, whatever God has for me, whatever His plan is for me, I'm satisfied with that. I will allow God to decide what He wants for me. He's God, I'm not. And once we get to that place, life is easier because we're not struggling against what God has for us. It does not mean that we're supposed to be content and satisfied where we are in our relationship with God. See, wherever you are with that relationship with God, there's more. Even with Paul, there's more. I want to continue on with this. I'm not going to be satisfied until I press on more and more and more. And one of the biggest hindrances within the whole church is that there are believers who are satisfied with what they've done, with what they've known, and how they've grown in Christ, and they're like, oh, that's good enough. I don't need to be here anymore. I don't need to do any of that. I don't need to press in. I don't need to pursue God. I don't need any more of that. And so they stop, and it's so sad. They don't have any ambition. They don't have any goals. They don't have any gains in gym vernacular. But we have to grow. Because if we don't grow, then we fall apart, don't we? Our muscles atrophy. We start falling apart with that. And one of the things that Floyd said to me this week when I was talking to him on the phone about all the things that are going on, he said, it's time for me to exercise that faith muscle. And he does. And we need to with him. And we need to for the things that are going on in our lives as well. And so we need to do that. We need to grow. We need to continue, or we fall back and we atrophy. It's kind of like the fish. If it doesn't struggle against the current, if it doesn't grow, if it doesn't grow strong enough to do that, it just gets washed downstream. And Susan and I used to have a membership at Massage Envy. And one of the therapists that we had there, she was 30-ish or so, and about 110 pounds. And one day she mentioned how she had just been back from the gym and how she had deadlifted 250 pounds. And we're like, okay. But it's why we liked her, because got that good, strong massage from her. But you know, working the things that hurt and things. And so one day when I got back to the gym, I'm like, I need to start doing deadlifts. And I found out I couldn't do that much. But finally, after months, I got to the point like, 255 pounds, yeah! I beat some 110-pound girl who probably at that time could do 300. But anyway, you get to these ideas that this is how it should be. But then COVID started. You can't go to the gym. And then when you can go back to the gym, you can't breathe. You can't breathe because you got all this stuff on. Did I kill it? No, okay. This stuff on your face and all. And it's like, oh, so finally get back. And what I found out is I can't do 255 pounds anymore. And you get started. And then, oh, hey, what you really need is you need to have your bilateral hernias operated on, which I didn't get from deadlifts. And it's like, oh, good. And you just start over and over and over again. And you know, maybe you're at a place where you need to start over. Maybe you're at a place where it's like, you know, it's been a while. Or, you know, I've been doing stuff, but something has caused me to stop pursuing God. Something has caused me to not be what I have been desiring for my relationship with Him. And maybe it's even starting over another time. Maybe there's some other setback that stopped you from doing it. Well, whatever. Perhaps you were doing well. And all of a sudden, you weren't. And you go, what's going on? And why am I not having this relationship with God that I think that I should have. Maybe you were making gains, and then all of a sudden you're told, hey, you need surgery for your torn biceps tendon. It's like, but you just keep starting over. You just keep going over and over again. Whatever it takes, you just keep on pursuing God. And if you have to start over again, that's okay. Fine. See, there's life. And then there's some bad choices we make. And let's be honest. It happens to us. We make bad choices, don't we? But right now, right here, you can start pressing on again. You can start saying, I want to know God like Paul wanted to know God. I want to have that same passion in me to know him more and more. And every week we start looking for the more of him. You know, sometimes life does happen in a harsh way so that we will set, so that we will re-examine, and so that we will repent. Thursday night I was umpiring. I'm going, why am I even out here? My knees hurt so bad. See, I hurt my knee the week before that when I was out umpiring. Twisted it and all these different things, and it hurts, and then the other one hurts from limping on the other. Just all sorts of, Thursday night I'm going, why am I even here? But I took the opportunity that I always have. Every chance I get, I tell the players, hey, you know, I'm a pastor. And when I told this one guy, he's a big guy, and I told this guy that I was a pastor, he just started smiling and said, I got saved about 9 years ago. He said, actually, today is 9 years to the day from when my little brother died. He said, and then so I got mad at God, and when I was mad at God, I went to yell at a pastor. That's what we're for. You know, we're okay with that. He says, my anger against God was just so great, I went, by the time I finished talking to this pastor, I understood that I needed God, that it wasn't his fault, that I needed God. And so instead of cursing God anymore, he said that he believed. He said that because of the death of his little brother, all of his family believes. And so sometimes when life happens, it's a reset for us. And it causes us to understand, I just need more of God to be able to handle what's going on in my life right now. And there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives right now. And a lot of those things try to tell us we don't need God, but it really is that we need him more and more. That's how it works. And so as we press in, as we press on, as we come to the place and understand that pressing on takes determination and focus, it causes us to say, there is a goal that I need to start reaching for. There is a goal that I need to desire and to work on until it comes about. And remember, Paul said earlier, you need to work out, like with exercise, you need to work out your salvation. And so let's do that. A better illustration of all this is Israel. They get out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. A miracle of the Red Sea parting in front of you. You get across and you get to the other side. And Moses says, the promised land is over there. And the people say, oh, this is good enough. Let's just stop here. Let's just build our place here. This is good enough. And Moses is like, no, God is leading us over here. And they're like, So they wandered for 40 years. For 40 years, they didn't have the same goal as God. And so their lack of goal caused them not to press on, but just to wander around. So 40 years. How long have you been wandering around instead of pressing on? Or maybe you are pressing on. And if you are, let me just encourage you more and more. Don't tire of that. Let it be your lifestyle. Let it be who you are in God. Again, he said, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I am reaching forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And certainly we understand that we need to leave the past in the past, don't we? The things that we've done wrong, the bad stuff that we've done, the mistakes, the wrongs that we have done to others, the wrongs that others have done to us. These are the things we need to leave in the past. And I think that Paul speaks of this, but he's also speaking of the good things that he's done. Even this stuff that he had that's now rubbish, leave it behind. Unless you're camping, then pack it out, okay? Pack out your rubbish. Don't leave stuff out in the wilderness. But leave it in the trash bin. Put it in the dumpster. Leave it there. Don't drag it around with you the rest of your life, the good or the bad. Because what we tend to do as Christians is like, oh, look at me. Look at what I've done in the past. Well, the past we don't care about. That's fine. We need to look in the rearview mirror once in a while. But we need to be looking forward, because if you're only looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to hit somebody, and I'm out there. Don't hurt me. So leave it there. The stuff that you're like, oh, look at what I've done for God. No, what are you doing for God? How are you living for God? How are you taking the grace and mercy that God has given you and living it? Where is the faith that goes with that grace? We need to not rest on our own laurels, but have fresh encounters with God all the time, forward to what lies ahead, because that's where God is leading us. And sometimes Christians think, that's good, I'm far enough. But Paul says, all of you who are mature have this attitude. Well, here's your litmus test. Do you have this attitude of pressing on? If you do, you're mature. If you don't, you're certainly not as mature as you think you are. So let's become mature. One of the coolest things here is that Paul has confidence in the Holy Spirit. If you don't see this, if you don't understand it yet, if you don't have this attitude of maturity yet, it's all right, because the Holy Spirit will bring you to the place where you do. And he has that confidence that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all of this truth, which is so cool. It means that it doesn't take the pastor harping on you and beating you upside the head in order to cause this to come about. It's up to the Holy Spirit. It's not condemnation for you. And in verse 16, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. We know stuff about God, right? We've had some intimacy with God. We know, so let's live that. Let's bring that faith in and live what he has been showing us. And it says us, let us. It doesn't matter what the Baptists are doing. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what the Methodists are doing. Look at what Paul says. He's press on. Maybe he's Presbyterian. Don't know. But we need to press on. And that needs to be our attitude. So concentrate on that. Here, look, he says in verse 12, I have not obtained. And yet here in verse 16, he says, we've attained some. We've attained some. We don't have it all, but we have some. And so let's live with that. Look at the positive. We don't have to be negative. You've been to churches where everything's negative? Oh, you don't do this enough. You don't do that. Hey, let's look at the positive here. Look at what God has already done. And we know that he's going to lead us more and more, deeper and deeper, so we need to press on with it. Now, I don't know it all, but I do know some, and I can live what God has already shown me. I press on, more will come. If I press on and more comes, that makes sense. But if I stop pressing on, do I become depressed? I don't know. Just a thought. Verse 17, brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Can you imagine a better example than Paul? I can, because he would intimidate me to death. Oh, look at Paul. Oh, yeah, it's worse than one-legged squat with your leg crossed and stuff. But we can look at that example and live to that end. We can follow after that, and we see that there's not just him, but there are people around us that we can do have as examples as well. We have examples here. We have examples around the world. We have, according to the pattern that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Have you ever had a golf lesson from a pro? I apologize. I know that I've used too many examples about my own life and stuff like that. I apologize for that. But here's one that's just too important, because I got a golf lesson from a pro. And I got it after, on number 16, I pulled one out into the road and hit a car. And the guy that owned the car stopped and said, "Well, if you get a lesson, I won't charge you for the damage to my car." Done. It's a good deal. And so, got a lesson. It helped a lot. I've been golfing for like 25 years now or so. And before I started golfing with Jerry, I had Jim Tracy as my example. For you guys that don't know, he's not an example of athleticism, but took me out there and started me hacking and slashing around the course and stuff. And first time I played with Jerry, he was so patient. He was a really good golfer, and I clearly wasn't. On number six, you're supposed to hit it up over the tree and onto the green. And so I get there, and I hit it up over the trees, and it slices off over here. But it hits a tree stump and bounces over onto the green at about 10 feet from the hole. And Jerry's like, "I'm never golfing with a preacher again." And yet, after all these years, we still do. But when we golf, I like Jerry to go first. Now, if you have the best score on the previous hole, then you get the honors of going first. But I always want Jerry to go first because Jerry has such a good, fluid swing. And I like thinking about that right before I hit my golf ball, okay? If we're out there playing with people who hack and slash, I always close my eyes on their swing and then try to pick up the ball as it goes out there. But, you know, the whole according to the pattern that I have in him. There's a golfer named Freddie Couples. This is a picture of him as he's on his way to win the Masters a few years ago. And he has like a silky, smooth swing. And my mantra sometimes before I get up there and I start around, I say, "Swing like Freddie Couples, not like Freddy Krueger." And that's how our relationship with God should be. It should be smooth. It should be following the example of those that are following after God. Not hit and miss, not slash and whatever, but the way that Paul shows us. And Paul leaves us with a warning, not pressing on, not pursuing, not laying hold of Christ in a personal relationship can cause bad results. And so in verse 18 it says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even as I weep, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." I've told you that as a pastor, what's even better than watching people come to faith in Christ is seeing how people are walking faithfully in the relationship with Christ. It's watching people follow after the Spirit. And maybe part of the reason is because we see people who are following closely after God, and all of a sudden they just aren't, and then they walk away. And Paul weeps, as all pastors do, when we see those who were friends of the cross now become enemies of the cross. Enemies because they no longer have faith in God. Enemies because they have some other form of salvation than the cross. I think part of that context goes back to the Jewish believers who told the Gentiles, "We have to follow after the law." See, pursuing the law makes you an enemy of the cross because they are not compatible. They can't coexist. Having a love for the cross, being a friend of the cross, and following after the law does not mix. Paul said, as we saw in Galatians chapter 2, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And it truly breaks my heart to think about those who have chosen to reject the cross and choose the law, because any kind of legalism rejects the cross and becomes an enemy. If you're concerned that you're not pursuing God enough, well, that can be good. That can be the Holy Spirit showing you and teaching you and drawing you. It can also make you feel like a failure. Well, if it's the Holy Spirit, it'll be more like, "Come on, you know, let's do this thing together." If it makes you lose heart and say, "Oh, why even bother?" Well, that's the unholy spirit, Satan himself talking to you, and so don't listen to that. And it's why Paul always bathes these things in grace. And I want to make sure that you understand that. Because if it's grace in your life, you can't fail. You're not going to be a failure. So follow after the Spirit of God, and you cannot fail. Soon, and on that blessed day, did you see what it says here? Christ will transform the body of our lowly condition. He's going to take us and conform us to his glorious, glorified body, and we will be perfect because he's going to be able to subject all things to his own will. And we look forward to that time when all that perfection is. And we don't have to press it anymore because we will have it all. We will have obtained. We will have attained in everything. But until then, we press on. And so how do we do that? Number one, forgetting what lies behind. The good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is that's behind you, forget it. Leave it behind. Leave it there in the past. You should glance in your mirrors, like I said, but you shouldn't live driving there. Number two is reach forward. Okay, forget what's back and reach forward. Don't just go, well, you know, let's see what happens, but reach forward with that because there is so very much ahead for us. So much of God that we don't yet know about. So much of his love that we haven't experienced yet. So much of his joy, so much of his peace that we have not yet experienced. And when we reach into him, we have all the joy, peace, love that we need for our lives. And it counteracts the junk of this life. And it sets our priorities. And number three, focus. Focus on those priorities, on where God is taking you. Don't lead God. Let God lead you. Let him take you where he wants. Look at the example of Paul and other people that you know of that are following after God and emulate them. But understand that this earth is not where we are citizens. We are citizens of heaven, and we're just passing through this place. So don't put your treasures in this world. It's not where they belong. Let's put them in God, follow after him, pursue and press on, and then we will see what God has for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the grace that you give us, knowing that you're not beating us up with these words, but simply showing us what you have already provided for us and we just need to take hold of. And so, Lord God, as we see this and we understand it, let us listen to your Spirit throughout the week, throughout our lives, where we can press in, where we can just follow all that you have for us. We are thankful that you didn't just die for us. That could have been enough. But Lord, you have so much for us right now. Let us experience that. Let us live that. Let us follow after you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have an awesome day.